Man, you can almost hear the trumpet. Praise the Lord. Would you join me, please, in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews? It's good to see some folks from Good News Baptist Church here this morning. Brother Mike Weiger and his son, Josh, is here. Josh didn't get to introduce himself a while ago. Josh, would you stand up, please? He's a little embarrassed, but he's one of our good young men. He's a good preacher, and he's going to be coming here as a student next year. Thank you, Josh. You can be seated. It's good to have these folks here. Came to check on me, huh? All right. Hebrews chapter 11. I want to speak with you this morning on the faith of Moses. Beginning at verse 23, we'll read through verse 29. Would you stand with me, please, as we read these words from the Word of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Moses' faith throughout the course of his life that he was able to endure as seeing him who is invisible. And may today, Father, we do the same. We ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. No question, Moses was one of the greatest men that we read of in the Word of God. He was the great historian who recorded the account of creation, the Genesis flood, working and the working of God with the children of Israel throughout all the wilderness journey. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament that we normally call the Pentateuch. He wrote one of the greatest Psalms, Psalm 90. He was used by God to forge out the nation of Israel. He was a great lawgiver. He was a bold statesman that stood before Pharaoh on God's people's behalf. He was the only man who ever personally saw the glory of God. The life of Moses can be divided into three segments of 40 years each. Herbert Lockyer said, quote, "In the first 40 years, in the palace of Pharaoh, he learned to be somebody. In the next 40 years in the desert, Moses learned to be nobody. In the final 40 years, during the time of the Exodus, Moses learned that God was for everybody." In other words, the first 40 years of his life, he learned that he was something. The second 40 years of his life, he learned that he was nothing. And then the last 40 years of his life, he learned that God was everything. And that's a lesson that all of us need to learn. As we take our journey of faith through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we come to this portion of Scripture and we learn that not only was he all the things that I just mentioned, but he was a man of faith, a great man of faith. He was a man subject to like passions as you and I. And we know his failure when he struck the rock and God told him to speak to it. But he indeed was a man of faith. And we learn some important things about his faith from these verses in the book of Hebrews. Three things particularly that I'd like for us to look at this morning. First of all, would you notice the willingness that measured his life in verses 23 through 25? The willingness that measured his life. He was a willing servant of God. He was willing to exemplify separation. In verses 23 and 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And then verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was willing to exemplify separation. He was separated by birth. The very beginning of Moses' life was marked by separation. It says here that he was a proper child. That phrase simply means that he was exceedingly fair. I believe Moses' parents recognized that there was something exceptional about their son. And I think that God perhaps had given them some kind of revelation that Moses was going to be spared. His life would be spared during this time of execution by Pharaoh. And so he was a proper child. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, hid him for 3 months in an ark, a basket of bulrushes, to separate him from the other babies of Egypt because Pharaoh had decreed that all the male children of the Hebrew children would be killed. Probably his parents recognized and received a special revelation from God about his life, that there was something special about this young man, this little baby. And so he was separated from his very birth. But not only was he separated from birth, he was separated by behavior. Verse 24 is a good verse. I love it. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come of years, when he became a man, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. One day, while bathing in the river, Pharaoh's daughter discovered a little basket, the basket that carried this little baby Moses. And she took him to be her own son, but she trusted his care in the providence of God to his mother, Jochebed. It was in the providence of God. Being adopted into the family of God, Moses, when he became of age, when he became a man, had a decision to make. He had a choice to make. And he chose rather not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be separated. He understood that in order for God to use him effectively in his plan and his purpose for carrying out his plan for his people, they had to be separated from the alliance of Egypt. He couldn't remain in that pagan palace and be true to God. And thus, he made the choice to separate. Do you realize, folks, that we as Christians, as born-again Christians, we're called to be chosen or to be separated by birth? We're born again into the family of God. We're children of God. And by that very act of the new birth, you and I have been separated. We've been sanctified and set apart for God's use. The problem is, though we've been separated by birth, many of us have not been separated by behavior. We're to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And if we're to be used of God, we cannot partake of the wickedness of this pagan world. James wrote, the friendship of this world is enmity with God. There are many Christians who get saved, but they never are separated from the wickedness of this world. If we expect for God to use us for His glory, we must be separated from the world. John wrote, love not the world, this world system, the scheme of this world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of God, but it's of the world. And so we're to be separated not only by birth, but by behavior. And he was willing to exemplify separation. But then also, notice his willingness to endure suffering. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The choice to separate from Egypt came with the consequences of enduring the suffering from Egypt. And you'll find the same thing as a Christian. When you choose to separate yourself from the things of this world, it comes with consequences. But oh, I'll tell you, as we endure as seeing Him who is invisible, the consequences pale in the sight of the recompense of reward that's before us. Rather than choose a life of prominence and position and pleasure, Moses chose a life of persecution with the people of God. He chose bad times over good times in order to fulfill God's purpose and have the best of times. He knew that the pleasures of sin were only for a season. He recognized that all the benefits that he would enjoy as a member of the royal family in Egypt were not permanent. They were only temporary. Sin always looks good on the top side, but oh, the consequences that come from the bottom side. Sin provides pleasure, but it's only a fleeting pleasure, never fulfilling pleasure. Sin provides short-lived pleasure, but long-lasting consequences. And so he was also willingly to express satisfaction or to experience satisfaction. Look with me in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Moses' reason for exemplifying separation and enduring suffering is found in his desire to experience satisfaction. What a joy that comes to our hearts, to our souls, when we're willing to exemplify separation. We're willing to be separated. And in the course of that, even suffering sometimes from persecution. But all the satisfaction that comes from it. In Acts, the 7th chapter, we learn that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt and was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses could have had anything that he wanted from the wealth of Pharaoh. But he preferred the reproach of Christ because he realized that it resulted in greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. How could Moses make such a decision? It was because he had respect unto the recompense of reward. The word recompense here means payment of a wage. He knew that payday was coming, God's payday. And he could look forward to that, and he could see it by the eye of faith that there was a payment coming. You know, that's what drove Paul to endure such hardships as he did. Because he came down to the end of his life, and he says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but for all those who look for his appearing, his coming again. Oh, thank God for the recompense that's coming. It said he had respect to the recompense of reward. The word respect means to look away from. Moses looked away from the treasures of Egypt. He looked away from all that he could see with the natural eye. But with the eye of faith and with the spiritual eye, he could see what was ahead in the providence of God. He could see that there was something better for him than the treasures of Egypt. It was the reward that God had for him. Through his life, though this life may call for a temporary time of separation and suffering, when God's payday comes, it's eternal satisfaction. In this passage, we not only witness the willingness of Moses' life, but then secondly, we also see the worship that magnified his Lord. In verses 27 and 28, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He worshiped God for the revelation of himself. Verse 27 is an interesting verse. It speaks of the time when Moses fled Egypt to go to Midian, the backside of the desert. That place where he learned that he was nothing and learned that God was everything. He remained there for some 40 years and he endured all that time. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses didn't have a Bible there to guide him. He didn't have a pastor that he could seek counsel from. He only had the revelation of God. He only had the confirmation from God that because the Israelites were God's people, that God was going to keep his word to them. You remember the burning bush? God revealed himself in such a magnitude to Moses that he never got over it. And so he worshiped God for the revelation of himself to him. We're not told here that Moses actually saw God, but rather that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, he saw God through the eye of his faith. And that's the way you'll see God, through the eye of faith. I've never seen God, but I know he's real. I've never seen salvation, but I know I possess it. I've never seen the blood of Christ, but I know what it did for me. I've never seen heaven, but I'm looking for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. I know it's there. I know it through the eye of faith. I know it not only through the eye of faith, but the Word of God. That's His sure promise to me. And Moses was a man of faith. God has given me His Word on all of this, and I'm enduring as seeing Him who is invisible. He saw the revelation of Himself. He worshiped God for the revelation of Himself, but also, secondly, he worshiped God for the redemption that He provided. Verse 28 describes the most eventful night in Moses' life. It was the Passover. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. He never forgot that night, the night of redemption, the night that redemption came to Israel by the sprinkling of blood. The blood was the token of obedience to God's command. It was that night that God redeemed those Jews from bondage. It was that night that God's judgment came upon Pharaoh. It was the night that blood sprinkled upon the door signified the redemption that came to everybody in that house. And as a result, this miraculous night was forever to be remembered by these people. Throughout the wilderness wandering, they were reminded of that miraculous night. Throughout all the history of the Jews, even to this day, they're reminded of that night of redemption. And even to this day, the Jewish people celebrate the Passover as a remembrance of what God did for them. We New Testament Christians better never forget what God's done for us. We're never to forget His body that was broken for us and His blood that was shed for us for the remission of our sins. We're to never forget the day that He picked us up out of the trash heap of sin, out of that sinking and marring clay. And He saved our wretched soul. We never better lose sight of that. That's why Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and said, "This do in remembrance of me." All of our life, we should remember what Christ has done for us. It's always amazed me how we have no problem remembering birthdays and anniversaries and Christmas and various other things, but for some reason we lose sight of that day that God redeemed us from the depths of our sin. He took our unworthy souls and made something worthy out of them by His precious blood. We ought to rehearse over and over again in our minds and with our lips that Jesus Christ has done for us, what Jesus Christ has done for us every day. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You see, if Jesus had not done what He did, we'd still be a drunkard or a harlot or a thief or a gambler or some other kind of sinner. You say, "Old preacher, I've never done any of that." Yeah, but you were a sinner. And if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're still a sinner. And you're in need of His marvelous salvation. You're in need of His redemption. We should never forget what Christ has done for us. Well, Moses worshiped God for His revelation and for His redemption. But then thirdly, there's the witness that marked his loyalty. As a result of his faithful, unwavering and unyielding loyalty of faith to God, Moses was allowed to witness and take part of some very miraculous and marvelous works of God. In verse 29, it says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians trying to do or saying to do were drowned." He witnessed God's power to perform the impossible. The Red Sea miracle has been called the victory of faith. It was something that could not be explained. It could only be experienced. I read about a young man who came to Christ. He was riding on a bus from one city to another and sat on the back of the bus reading his Bible. And every once in a while, it could be heard throughout the bus, "Praise God! Amen! Hallelujah!" An old skeptic was riding the bus, and he got up and went back to the young man. He says, "What are you reading?" He says, "Well, sir, I'm reading the Bible. And I'm reading here where God performed a wonderful miracle, and He opened up the Red Sea, and all the children of Israel went over dry ground." And the old skeptic says, "Well, young man, don't believe everything you read in the Bible." He said, "By the way, that Red Sea was the Reed Sea. It was only 6 inches of water." The young Christian kind of nodded in disappointment, but he kept reading. The old skeptic went back to the front of the bus, scoffing and very arrogant that he put this young Christian in his place. The young Christian kept reading the Bible. And after a while, the old skeptic sitting in the front of the bus heard from the back of the bus, "Praise God! Hallelujah! Amen!" Skeptic jumped up and walked to the back of the bus and says, "What now?" The young man says, "Look, right here, the greatest miracle of all has taken place. God drowned those Egyptians in 6 inches of water." Well, praise God. You know, there were about 2 million Jews, it's estimated, that crossed the Red Sea that night. And it has been calculated that for that many people to cross the Red Sea in one night, they would have to stand abreast 4,000 each to get across in one night. 4,000. If they had gone through their single file, as was the normal passage, they would have taken 30 days and 30 nights for all those Jews to go across the Red Sea. But in order for them all to go across, God had to open up a chasm in that Red Sea, 3 miles wide, for them all to get through there in one night. Man, what a blessing. What a miracle. God performed a wonderful miracle. How did He do that? Well, we're told in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 8 how He did it. It says here that with the blast of His nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Here's the Coles translation of that. God blew His nose and the water stood up like jello. You laugh at that, but that's exactly what happened. God performed a wonderful miracle. And Moses was a part of it. He was able to witness what God could do. God could do the impossible. And by the way, if God can do that, don't you think for a moment that He doesn't have the power to do whatever the problem is in your life? He can handle that. Some of you here today, you have all kinds of problems. You can't pay your school bill. There are other sorts of problems that you're faced with. You have a mighty God. And He specializes in the impossible. Moses, with the eye of faith, could see God doing the impossible. And not only did he see it with the eye of faith, he experienced it. He knew that he served a God that could open up that Red Sea. Remember when they stood there before that sea? The Jews behind him said, "What, Moses, you bring us out here to die? The Egyptians are pursuing behind. There's a mountain range here and a mountain range here. What are we going to do?" And Moses just very calmly said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." May I ask you today just to stand still. Wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God majors in the impossible. And Moses was able to see all of that. Not only did he witness God doing the impossible, but he witnessed God's promise to possess the inevitable. The end of Moses' life seemed somewhat sad. It was tragic. He wasn't able to lead God's people into the promised land as he was hoping. But he was permitted only to ascend up on the top of Mount Nebo and just look over into the promised land. But we shouldn't grieve for Moses just yet. The time of disappointment ended in a glorious destiny. In Luke chapter 9, we find Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we see there a much different picture now, because the Bible says, "And behold, there talked with Jesus two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spoke of Jesus' decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." Jesus revealed to Moses and Elias how he was to die on the cross, and that all sinners may find redemption through his death. The word "decease" is mentioned here. It means departure. Moses was allowed to catch a glimpse of Christ's saving work on the cross and then his ascension into heaven. But in that, Moses could see the glory of God. He saw where he was to enter in. He was allowed to see the purpose of God's first advent in this world, Christ's first advent, and how he would redeem men and then lead that redeemed multitude into the real land of promise, the eternal heaven. Moses was not allowed to see the temporal land that God had promised to his people, but he was allowed to see the spiritual, eternal, promised land. He looked beyond the temporal and witnessed a more blessed day for the people of God, the eternal land of promise, the glory of heaven. Hey, folks, that's what awaits us. That's what awaits us. And that's why Moses was so successful in his life of faith, because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There are some things that are invisible to us now, but someday they'll be seen. They'll be real. And if you and I learn how to endure as seeing him who is invisible, the reality of it all will be made real to us someday. Oh, praise God for that. Moses' faith led him to a willing submission to God and a wonderful worship of his majesty. And that allowed him to witness the most wonderful things about God. His submission led him to suffering. But his faith allowed him to endure as seeing him who is invisible. He never abandoned the God that he loved. He was disobedient to him, just like you and I are from time to time. But he never abandoned the God that he loved, nor the God that loved him. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Polycarp was the second century bishop of Smyrna. He openly confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, and his confession was a courageous confession, because the Roman emperor at that time, Marcus Antonius, was in the mood of killing Christians who publicly professed Christ. Eventually, Polycarp was arrested. He was arrested on charge of being a Christian. But during his trial, the proconsul offered to release him if he had just renounced his faith in Christ. But Polycarp stood courageously and boldly, and he said these infamous words. He says, 86 years have I served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" That profession led him to die in flames. But through those flames, he endured as seeing him who was invisible. And he would not renounce the Christ that he loved, and the Christ that loved him and gave himself for him. And young people today, I charge you, I challenge you not to get your eye off of Christ. Keep it on Him. And as you look to Jesus through the flames of fire, through the flames of trial, you can endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Trust Him when the dark clouds assail thee. Trust Him when thy faith is small. Trust Him when to simply trust Him seems the hardest thing of all. Endure as seeing Him who is invisible. Our Father, we thank You for such a testimony of faith of a man of God who endured because he could see Him who was invisible. And I pray this morning, Lord, that You will work in the heart of each of us here, students, faculty, staff, these visitors that are here today. God, may we by the eye of faith be able to endure as seeing Him who is invisible. We pray this in Christ's name and for His faith. Amen.